Turn to book your Bibles tonight to the book of Esther. The book of Esther in chapter 2. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Esther chapter 2. We're going to back up a little bit and then we're going to catch back up. But I want us to catch the story. I've said this before, but the way that these books work is it's one story, it's one letter, it's one message, right? And though it's but y'all don't want me to spend the whole night or the whole day. You know, I already went long this morning, amen. And so you don't want me to do that every service. So because of that, sometimes we have to back up to get to where we're at there. To refresh us. So, Esther chapter 2, verse 21. It says, in those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth, and sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when the inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore, they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. Now let's go forward to chapter 5. Chapter 5, and we're in verse 13. Yet all this availeth me nothing. And this, of course, this is Haman speaking now. Yet all this availeth me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Then said Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. Let's pray together this evening. Father, we're thankful, Lord, that we can gather together in your name. Lord, we thankful for the church. Lord, your plan is so much better than we could devise. Lord, your purpose to have a body in this, bodies all over this world, in this earth, that we might work in unity to do the work that you called us to do, of getting the gospel out to those around us and even across the world. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless tonight as we look at this message, this portion of the book, the story of Esther. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to glean that which we each need from it. Lord, help us to desire to know you, to understand you, and to seek you, and to live for you. And Father, pray that you'd be honored and glorified tonight. We'll thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to preach a message tonight, honor to whom honor is due. Honor to whom honor is due. Number one, God doesn't use coincidence. Say that again. God doesn't use coincidence. If we ever, as a believer, if we ever talk about coincidences, we're being facetious. Okay? Must have been a coincidence, right? When we say that, we're being facetious because God doesn't use coincidence. The Lord, listen, the Lord is always moving in the life of His people. Amen? Some months back, I suppose it's been now, when we were in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1, the Bible says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. And so, what we realize is this, God is moving. He's moving in our lives. He's moving in the lives of those around us, right? And so we see kind of how this works. Those of us that believe in and follow the Lord do not believe that what happens in this life is on accident or that it's coincidence. Let's go to chapter 6 now, verse 1. It says, and on that night, okay, stay the picture. Of course, you know this, I just want to make sure. That night, so these things happen, and Haman, he's excited, all the things happen. He goes home, and he runs into Mordecai, and he goes home, and he says, you know, his family, his wife, and his friends, they build this gallows, and tomorrow, go ask the king, and have him hung, and just go and enjoy your banquet together. He said, okay, I like that idea. So, that night, could not the king sleep? And he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles. And they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the king said, what honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this? Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, there is nothing done for him. So, this event we read about in chapter 2, we read through that weeks ago, and when we got there, and I said, we're going to come back and visit this, And I said, it's kind of interesting. It's just like in the things that are going on, and Esther becomes queen and so forth, and then the other thing goes on, and there's this little, like, few verses that I'm holding down here because that's where it's on my page. It's down here. If it was up here, I'd be... Anyway, so it's just a few verses, and then it just goes on, and in the story we go on. But it tells us there, and it was written in the Chronicles, and so we find why that was important to tell us, and so here it is. And so this event happened some 5 years ago. It's about 5 years ago that this event took place, this period of time that had passed since this time. It went, as we find out here, it went unnoticed. It was unrewarded, without honor, without recognition, or even a thanks. Just happened. Saved the king's life. Saved the king's life, and it's written down, and it's recorded, and so... on this fateful night here, the king couldn't sleep. You ever done that? Yeah. All y'all, you know, yeah. Too many of y'all nodding your head. So instead of playing Spotify, you know, kind of like I would do, if I can't sleep, just trying to... I'll play some music. I play Spotify. I listen to the Clark family, listen to it, and I try to sit in my chair, try to go to sleep. But he didn't do that. He had a fellow that would read to him. Instead of listening to Spotify. Now, I could have Spotify read to me, too. So we could do that today, except for it's not a guy, it's a recording. But he had this fellow that would read a book to him, put him back to sleep. That was the purpose. Hey, go get that boring history book, read that thing to me, and read me to sleep. Right? As it happened. Okay? Now, just stay with me on this. If you're having somebody read you a book to put you to sleep, how alert are you? Right? So as it happened, he's in the period of the country's history in the Chronicles that the servant... The king's servant reads of this event. I'm not saying it was the only event, but this was 5 years ago. Where did he start? I don't know how long you've been reading, but I'm telling you, after a little bit of reading boring history, now I'm not saying all history is boring, but if you're doing it for the purpose of getting back to sleep, he wasn't up and said, you know what, I think I'd like to study some history. That's not what this was. This was to help him, and so he's there, and I don't know how long he's going. Maybe started there somewhere along there. But here he is. He's reading this story. The king perked up to consider if the man that saved his life had ever been honored. We know this. Look at verse 4. Now, evidently, this is now the next morning. we're going to see in verse 4. And he said, and the king said, who is in the court? Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. Talk about really, 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 really bad timing. Right? Really, really, really bad timing. You ever done something and like after you did it, you're like, that couldn't have been any worse timing. You know, you're just like, oh man, I didn't think that through. So here's Haman. He had just been appeased by his family and friends. Build this 50-foot gallows, right? Five-story gallows. It's just weird. And build that thing and go to the king and ask him to hang Mordecai and then go enjoy your banquet with him. Kill this man that's annoying you, and then, you know, do this thing. And he goes in and says, okay, I'm going to do that. Here he is coming the next morning. Right? Kind of see him going up there. Yeah. And he gets up there, and verse 5, and the king's servants said unto him, behold, Haman standeth in the court. And the king said, let him come in. Okay. Now, let's think about both sides of this story, right? Haman has no idea what transpired overnight, right? I mean, the last he knew, he was being honored by these banquets with Queen Esther. He went home and celebrated with his family. Look what's happened. The king has lifted me up, and now the queen, I'm the only one that got to go in with the king. He's excited. He's thinking, man, the king loves me, right? He doesn't know what happened that night. He's coming in pretty excited. Verse 6. So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself? I mean, okay, let's get the situation a little bit. Assumptions can be disastrous. Oh, they can be embarrassing. Frustrating, disappointing, and did I say downright disastrous? I mean, assumptions are, oh. Haman made the really fatal assumption that the king was asking him about how he should be honored. That's what he thought. Who else would the king want to honor? But, I mean, I'm in that. It's fair for him to kind of think about it this way, right? I think it's fair. He had been seemingly honored. Obviously, he'd been honored by the king, lifted him up above all the other princes, and now Queen Esther had invited. I mean, it seems like, man, I'm really about to get that promotion. You ever been like that? Like, I'm a shoo-in. Everybody says you should have that job, and then you go up there, and the boss says, yeah, we're giving it to somebody else. Doesn't that hurt worse when you think you're getting it and then you don't? I mean, it's like somebody didn't stick it in your back. They went right into your heart. You know, it's like, wow. Assumptions are terrible. They're disastrous. So, can I say this? What ridiculous arrogance to then think that, okay, this is me, but then to devise your own reward. But this is where pride will lead us to. So what should I do to the one that would honor, that I would really want to honor? Well, I'll tell you. Well, he does tell him. Look at verse 7. And Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought, which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head. Whoa. And, that's not enough. And, let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man withal, whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor. And he laid it on thick. I mean, he did, didn't he? He says this and oh yeah, this is the thing. This is something else here. I mean, he somehow thought that wearing the king's clothes and his crown and riding on his horse and having this some noble prince taken would make him higher in the sight of man, and maybe it would for a moment. Sometimes we get blinded by our own pride and arrogancy. We're like, yeah, everybody's gonna think I'm important. No, no, no. You know what most people think? What a jerk. Right? Or if you're in our culture, who does he think he is? You know, in our culture, sometimes getting lifted up, but still sometimes we'll get, you know, this thing and we get up there. Listen, Haman was so invested in what people thought about him that it blinded him. Look at verse 10 now. Then the king said to Haman, make haste and take the apparel and the horse, as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew, that sitteth at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. Could you even imagine the lump that just came into Haman's gut? I mean, he was gutted. You know what I'm saying? That's what they'd say in Australia. It was gutted. Maybe in England, too. That's what they... It's just like, oh, man, it's like I was gutted. Like, I mean, I was kicked in the stomach, and I'm about... Can you just see? Can I want to go throw up right now? It's so... My mortal enemy. I hate him. Matter of fact, I got something at home to deal with him. But he had to keep his countenance up in front of the king. You don't go in front of the king with a poor countenance or a sad countenance. He didn't do that. He didn't change his face. He couldn't change his face. He couldn't be like, you know, I mean, you ever try to... Some people are good at hiding their face, you know, and some people ain't. You know what I mean? Some people just like, it's just kind of like, okay? Something's interesting right here about the king's decision and his direction. It's quite interesting, I found, is that he now understood, at least the king now understood that, he understood that Mordecai was a Jew. The people that he himself had given approval to have slaughtered, right? But what we'll notice, and this is just an interesting thing, what we'll notice here is that the king never really bothered to know about who this people was that Haman wanted destroyed. Look back in chapter 3 again. Chapter 3, verse 8. We're going to see this here. And the way Haman, at least the way we find it here written in verse 8, it says, and Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is, what does it say there? A certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom. And their laws are diverse from all people. Neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore, it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. And if it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business and to bring into the king's treasuries. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jew's enemy. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. Imagine what would have happened had the king paid attention to what was going on among his people. Had the king asked maybe some questions like, what are these laws? You know, you say there's some laws here that are diverse from all people. These laws that are different. What are those laws exactly? Or what exactly have they done that we want to annihilate them? Or why do you want to have them annihilated? All pretty good questions. Yeah? Pretty good questions that you would think somebody there. But instead, the king just, here's my ring, just do it. As I was thinking about this, I thought, how many times have we done absolute foolishness that God had to move the rivers of waters in the lives of others to fix it? How many times have I done something just so absolutely foolish, ridiculous, wrong-spirited, wrong desire, wrong purpose? I just did my will, my way, because I wanted to, because I didn't care the consequence, because I just wanted to do it. And God, because this is His world, God had to then move some of the lives of other people to fix what I did. What to God that I am the vessel God uses to fix problems rather than the one that creates them? That's what God help me not to get in. I want to be the one that you move to fix what somebody else breaks. By the way, if God lets you do that, praise the Lord that He lets you do that. Oh, I'm always fixing problems. That kind of sounds like me sometimes. I'm like, you ever get tired of fixing other people's problems? Maybe you don't even know you're fixing them. I think when we get to the place in our life that we're just so serving God, I'm so focused on Him, I don't even know why He's leading me that way, or I don't even care. Well, don't you get tired of fixing people's problems? Am I? I thought I was just following the Lord. Let's look back here, chapter 6 now, verse 11. He took Haman the apparel and the horse and arrayed Mordecai and brought him on horseback through the street of the city and proclaimed before him, "Thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor." And Mordecai came again to the king's gate, but Haman hasted to his house mourning and having his head covered. So number two is this, Haman's misery. This day started fabulously. And it's a great day. I mean, listen, he had built this monstrosity of a gallows to hang this man that refused to reverence him. And it was a good day. We got this thing going. Whoo, I'm going to do this thing. We're going to get this. I'm going to kill and then eat. I mean, not meat, but kill somebody and then go and have this banquet. It's going to be great. He had risen to the top, right next to the king, honored by the queen. He was having a whole nation of people annihilated by his name. Imagine the fear that the very name of Haman would bring upon people. You know, there is a, my mind, it eludes me right now, but there's a holiday that the Jews celebrate around this. Anybody know what the name of that is? Purim. Yeah, obviously. Purim. So they celebrate, and when they celebrate Purim, they read the story of Esther. And anytime the name of Haman is read, they go, "Oh!" together. That's what they do. And I'm like, do they still do that? I looked it up, and they said they still do that. Anytime sometimes the kids will bang pots and, you know, it's like the hatred for this guy. Anyway, but nailed it. I mean, except for they don't fear him, they just think he's disgusting. But imagine thinking, I'm going to wipe out this whole people. Could you just, ain't nobody going to mess with me again, right? Can imagine him thinking about his own value, his own worth, right? Things going on here. So he comes to the king, fully expecting to get approval to hang this terribly disrespectful man, Mordecai. Yeah. I mean, the king, he's letting me destroy their whole people. Of course he's going to let me hang this one little fella. But then, even better, the king wants to honor him before all the people. He was distracted for a minute by his own glory. Forget that. Let me see. I should be pretty honored. I mean, not I, but, you know, somebody go through and people talk about this is what it looks like to someone that honors the king and so forth. And can you imagine how giddy he must have been making this list of how to be honored? We'll do this, we'll get some clothes, and then the crown, and then the horse, and then the most noble prince around, and all this. And kind of just see, I just kind of imagine being giddy thinking about, oh, this is awesome. I get to write my own reward. But oh, how the tides have turned on him. It could not have gone any worse that day. Instead of Mordecai swinging from the gallows and his burden set behind him, Mordecai was lifted up before all the people in the street of the city. Taking the very honor that Haman had designed for himself. What a miserable day. Miserable, miserable day. And now here he goes, home, mourning, having his head covered. Man, that day just changed. Not because, but by the way, he's going home mourning, having his head covered, which was the sign of mourning in this picture of mourning. Not because his people are going to be annihilated. No. But because he didn't get his way. What a terrible rascal. Look at verse 13 now. And Haman told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends, everything that had befallen him. Then said his wise men and Zeresh his wife unto him, if Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shalt surely fall before him. And while they were yet talking with him, came the king's chamberlains and hasted to bring Haman unto the banquet that Esther had prepared. Oh, man. The writing was on the wall. I mean, it was there. Now his wife and friends changed their tune. Talk about the wave of human thought. Yeah, you should get rid of that guy. You're lifted up. You should get rid of him. Yeah, you ever done that with somebody? Yeah, you got this thing. It's going. And you're like, yeah, you should have this job. And then when somebody comes back, like, nah, you ain't got it. You know what we're missing sometimes? The rest of the story. You know, I find how people tell stories. I'm the victim, right? And they're the person persecuting me. And that's how we tell stories. If I'm telling a juicy story, I'm telling it how I'm the victim. I am the poor sap that they're doing wrong to. And they are, and you know, by the way, this is often, because if you don't make a story like that, it's kind of boring. Right? Yeah, you know, I said this, and they said this, and then that happened. And people are like, why'd you even share that? It's not even interesting. Right? So we want it to be a little juicier. Yeah. And I said, and they, you know, but the thing is, we cut out some of the attitudes. We cut out some of the things. So his wife and his friends maybe aren't getting the whole thing, like the fact that what they didn't know is that Esther was also a Jew. I guarantee we don't find it here, but I guarantee they didn't know that Mordecai was the cousin of Queen Esther. I guarantee they didn't know that. Had they known that, they'd be like, I think, you know, because Haman was pretty excited about Queen Esther inviting him. There's no way he had, you know, sometimes we just don't know the rest of the story. So they, all of a sudden, they only heard a piece of the story and like, man, you got it going on. This is, but let me just, don't buy into what everybody tells you about how great you are. Amen. I learned this many years ago. You know, one of the most honored people in our day and age, among Baptist folks, some of the most honored people are missionaries, and rightfully so. Don't misunderstand, but I think that's they're going. But you would go, and we would go into a church, and they say, "Man, what y'all are doing is great. Y'all are just so sacrificing." I mean, we literally did nothing yet. We didn't do anything. We just traveled around talking about what we're going to do. And people treat us like we already did something. And you're like, yeah, we are pretty awesome. You know, I didn't say that, but you can begin to think, wow, these people, and thankfully the Lord put in my heart, you ain't done nothing yet. Don't get too excited about how well they're talking about you. They're just thinking, you know, and this and that. And so after a while, I'd have people come up and say, wow, that was the greatest message I've ever heard. I thought, yeah, I've been working on that one. No. You realize that people are just being nice. And I appreciate it. I like nice people rather than not nice people. Amen? So I'm not saying don't do that. I'm just saying the difference is sometimes people share a certain thing with us and we will buy it. You ever met somebody that might have possibly told you something to your face but believed something different? Yeah, people are nice like that. Okay, there's a thing in the South that people say, I don't know if y'all are aware of this phrase, but bless your heart. Y'all know that phrase? Yeah, it means, you got problems, bless your heart. I'm not like, oh, bless your, but the tone sounds really caring, doesn't it? Oh, bless your heart. But really what they're saying, use an idiot. You know, something like that along those lines. And so what we get here is this wife and friends, they changed their tune. They said, now, it's clear, you're going down, buddy. You're going to fail. That's what they said. This is different. This is different. They said, you will fall before this man. Imagine having your wife's friends and your wife all of a sudden, or your husband, whatever, turn on you and be like, nah. Remember yesterday, less than 24 hours ago, maybe right around, and they said, you know, we were like, yeah, hang the dude, hang him, right? And now they're over here like, no, the way this is unfolded, you're done. I don't think I'd ever want to hear that from my wife and friends. You've lost. I mean, maybe we need to hear that at times. But before he could even really get a good pity party going, the king's chamberlain shows up to take him to the banquet. Just when you thought you were in this high favor, and you realized, I don't have the standing that I thought I had. And all of a sudden you're brought down. I mean, listen, we're going to get to this next week. It ain't going to go good for him. So here's our conclusion tonight. It's like the Baptist energy drink, right? Conclusion. Number one, and I said this already, but I want to just, this is the conclusion, the points I want to really focus on. There is no coincidence in this world. This is my Father's world. This is His. He moves it. He moves like river. Listen, I'm not saying He makes us do stuff, but I'm saying He guides things in our way. And you're like, well, what about this person? Does He make him get saved? Obviously, we know that's not the case. You know anything? He doesn't make anybody get saved, because if He'd make anybody get saved, He'd make everybody get saved. Amen. I wish it worked like that, but it's God has a different plan. Does God make people do this? So I thought about this, and it's a little bit sidetracked, but I just thought about it in this way. What if, you know, if God wants me to share the gospel with somebody, what if I don't do it? Is that person going to go to hell because of me? Wow, that's quite a thing, like I have this kind of power. No, I'm going to tell you what, God wants to use me to do that thing. God wants to bless me, He's going to bless them, but I'm telling you, if I won't be moved by God, watch, if I become part of the problem, I'll get to that next, then God's going to use somebody else to move in there. And if they won't, got to keep moving people. Now, that person might be delayed. I think that was the case in my life. I think there's some people in my that probably God did bring my way, and I'm like, huh? Right? And others that maybe should have and didn't. Listen, remember this tonight. God is moving in this life for His children. God is moving us. Amen. He's moving in your life, people around you, by you, with you, opportunities, occasions, blessings. God's doing that. Number two. So number one, there's no coincidence. What God does, what happens that God's doing. Number two, which side of the equation are you on? The problem or the solution? I mean, how many people, I'm telling you, how many people I have attempted to minister to that have had someone in their life turn them away from the truth in one way or the other. I mean, so many people I've talked. I mean, I'm telling you, I've had. I think this is a fair statistic. I've had more people give me bad stories about how someone discouraged them from Christianity, from trusting Jesus Christ, than those that were just flat out ignorant. I mean, too many have been drawn away from the Lord by those that claim to be Christians, like. Somebody was there, and the one that maybe should have been sharing Christ with them, instead of not sharing Christ with them, they actually dissuaded them from following Christ. I've had people, I may have told this story before, but there's a lady that came to our family, came to our church, and they're like, yeah, this, our daughter, she's a mess, and she's, you know, we just really want to get her to church, she gets her life right, and so forth, and so they brought her to church, and so she came to church, and here she is, she's there, and she gets saved. She gets saved. And she gets on fire for the Lord. And begins to actually live for Jesus Christ. Not their pseudo-Christianity, like that we're Christians, but we don't really live for Christ. We just talk about Christianity, talk about Bible-y things, but we don't. Her daughter and sister, she got saved. They got serious about the Lord, coming to church, reading the Bible, telling other people about Christ, and just becoming like this adamant soul winner, telling everybody, passing out track. Kind of just, she went full on Christianity, like normal biblical Christianity. Her mom and her sister. And her brother, that was also a Bible college student, they all began to tell her, you need to just kind of calm it down, right? You need to, this is too much. You've got too much Christianity. Like, you know what happened? She surpassed them and began to tell them about Jesus Christ. And tell them how, what's wrong. Now, probably she was maybe a little overzealous, tell them, you know, this is sin, and this is, you know, you ought to be a church. You ought to, and all of a sudden, the family's like, no, that's a cult now. That's a cult. You got to stay out of the cult. So many people, I found that so many people have been church hurt. Come to church, somebody was some grumpy, so-called Christian. Maybe they were saved. I don't know. But sometimes, and I don't, you know, people tell me stories. I don't know who's who, but they'd come and say something, and this person hurt them in church. And it was rude or obnoxious. By the way, it's their story from their perspective, right? Could have been somebody that was just trying to exhort them, and they got all upset about it. I've had people come to my church. They said, yeah, we left this other church because they didn't handle this thing right. The pastor did this. He, you know, my son had committed sin with this other girl, and the church wouldn't, the pastor wouldn't do church discipline on him, right? So you're mad about, so you're mad that the pastor wouldn't do church discipline on your son. Yeah. Okay. I know another family. They came and told me, they said, yeah, we left church. I said, why? Well, you know, my son did this, that, and they did church discipline, wouldn't let him come back to church. I'm like, yeah, I know a story almost like that, but on the other side, folks get upset about that. Probably, is there times pastors could do things better? Never. Pastors are always perfect. No, absolutely. Absolutely, there's time. None of us are going to get it right all the time. I like to think all of us as believers try to do the best we can. Sometimes we do foolish things. But so many people I've dealt with have actually been on the problem side of people coming to Christ. They've done things that hurt people, and it's this folded arms. Well, I'm not going to forgive them. Wow. And there is no level of sin against me that you would commit against me that I would want to keep you out of heaven for. None. Not you, but somebody out there that hates me, violently hates me. There's no thing that they could do that I would say, I hope you go to hell. I could never imagine in reality hoping someone would be separated from a loving Savior and this Father. Forever. No way. But can I just implore you tonight on this thing, on this second thing? Be the one that draws people to the Lord, not the one that draws them away. Because we're going to be on either one of those sides. If you as a believer, and when I mean as a believer, if you claim to be a believer, and if you tell folks, I'm a believer, if people know that you're a believer, and you don't draw them to the Savior, you're repelling them. I mean, that's the way it is. And down the road, my mom never, my dad never, my grandpa, my cousin, my sister, my brother never. The only person in my whole family that ever told me about Jesus Christ, ever tried to bring me to church was my cousin. And through my whole life as a kid, the cousin, and she's the only one, by the day I got saved, I was at church with her. Amen. She didn't always do it right. She was a self-righteous, I'm just saying, goody two-shoes. And matter of fact, she ended up getting saved later, but she was trying to. And praise the Lord for her. Praise the Lord. So first thing is there's no coincidence. Second, be on the right side of this equation. And then number three, last thing. Do not seek the honor that you think you deserve. Do not seek the honor that you think you deserve. Here's what I'm saying. If you or I are deserving, God will see fit for the honor to come. Well, I just think I deserve it. Maybe you do. Maybe you do. Maybe I do. Maybe some honor we think is deserving us. But maybe we don't. One of the most disgusting things to observe in someone that wants the honor and glory that doesn't belong to them. Okay. And I want to end with this thought, and we get in this. Listen, trust the Lord. He will repay. He tells us that in His Word. He will repay if we deserve it. Let's all stand together tonight. Father, I do pray that You'd help us, Lord, that we might live in a way that would please You. Lord, there's so many things that happen to us in this world, so many challenges, difficulties. Lord, maybe we do something for You. We live in a way that is so much for You, and yet nobody even notices us, acknowledges us. Lord, sometimes it can be hurtful. Lord, maybe tonight You would just help us to be more thankful for others around us and how they live for You. And then, Lord, tonight, help us not to seek that which doesn't belong to us, that honor that, Lord, if it's something You want us to have, You'll bring it. And then tonight, Lord, maybe we just need to consider in our lives which side of that problem equation am I on? Am I the one being led by You? Or am I the one that's causing a problem that You've got to lead someone else to fix that behind me? Lord, help me to be on the right side of that thing tonight. And then, Lord, that we might remember that there is no coincidence in Your economy. Thank You, Lord, that You are so involved, so involved in our lives that you're constantly moving things for us. Lord, pray that you'd have your will and way in our time of invitation tonight. Speak to hearts and we'll thank you. Listen, if God has spoken to your heart tonight, pray that you would come. The altar's open. Take the occasion to come and say, God, help me in these areas. I want to see you do something in my life that puts me on the right side of the equation. Maybe tonight I just want to say, God, there's some things that just seem like, Lord, I'm so thankful that God, you're working in my life. Thank you for that, God. For 324.
I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith, and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. There are depths of love that I cannot know, till I cross the narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I may not reach, till I rest in peace with thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side.
Amen. Aren't you? Wouldn't you rather be Mordecai than Haman that day? Amen. Be on the right side of that.